Father, thank you for a new year. Lord, you were with us all throughout 2018. And Father, we know that you will be with us through 2019. We ask, Lord God, that this year we would grow closer to you than ever before, that we would be hungrier for you and grow more dependent on you than ever before. And Lord, I pray that we would really know your word. God, open our minds at this time. Help us to receive your word and really understand it. Lord, let us receive it with faith, Lord God, not just with our intellect, but Lord, with faith, believing that your word will transform us and bless us. So thank you, God, that your word is always with us. We worship you, God. You're worthy of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. These days, people care a lot more about their health than in previous generations. I know when I was a kid back in the early 80s, people really didn't care about health that much, especially in the area of nutrition. You know, back in the early 80s, no one talked about nutrition. No one talked about, you know, low carb, gluten free, you know, trans fats. Like, these words didn't even exist. People just ate whatever they wanted, and that's just kind of the way things were. And back in the 80s, early 80s, seatbelt laws were very, very lax. I mean, I remember hearing just a few days ago in our married couples group that, you have to be 12 years old to sit at the front of the car these days because it's illegal to sit in the front seat before that. But, you know, I sat in the front seat of my dad's car every single day in kindergarten and first grade. I mean, you know, I didn't even wear a seatbelt. I remember a time we took a road trip and I said, "Mom, Dad, can I ride in the trunk?" They're like, "Want to ride in the trunk? Okay." So they put me in the trunk. You know, I would see kids riding on the top of cars, like the 80s. It was just a free time. And we really didn't care about, you know, safety. And, you know, these days we're a lot more conscious about safety. We're a lot more health conscious. And that's probably a good thing. You know, yeah, it's a good thing. Yeah. So, you don't want to have kids, you know, falling off the top of cars. I think that's pretty ridiculous. You know, and so the thing about nutrition is it really makes an impact on your health. You know, studies have shown that countries that have good nutrition, where people eat well, tend to be much taller than countries that suffer from malnutrition and don't eat very well. So, for example, in the U.S., the average height for American males used to be 5'9", but the latest studies are showing that it's actually closer to 5'10 now. So we're growing healthier as a society. Compare that to North Korea, where they don't eat very well. The average height of a North Korean man is 5'5". That's my height, okay? So I'm average in North Korea. So what accounts for that difference? It's mainly nutrition. And so, you know, we want to do whatever is healthy for us, right? If we know that a certain kind of food is healthy for us, we want to be eating that food. If we know that a certain lifestyle is healthy for us, we want to be participating in that lifestyle. And this is especially true when it comes to our children. Most of you are not parents yet, but, you know, most of us will be. And when it comes to our kids, we want the best for them. We want to give them what is healthy. We want them to live a lifestyle that promotes growth. You know, we want our kids to be tall. We want our kids to be strong. You know, so what if I told you that the way we are living spiritually is not promoting spiritual growth? What if someone told you that, you know, there's something wrong with our spiritual lifestyle, our spiritual diet, our spiritual habits, and these problems in our spiritual life are stunting our growth? That's actually the reality for many Christians today. Many Christians are living on a spiritual diet of donuts and soda. They're just not growing. They're not going deep in the Word. A lot of Christians today are spiritually lazy. They're not exercising their spiritual muscles. They're not exercising their spiritual gifts. And so spiritual growth is stunted in a lot of churches today. If you realized that you were affected by this, wouldn't you want to do something about it? Just as we gravitate toward healthy food and healthy lifestyles, wouldn't you want to be a part of a healthy spiritual lifestyle? Wouldn't you want to be eating a healthy spiritual diet? This question becomes crucial when it comes to the issue of discipleship. We are Christians. Our mission in life is to make disciples. That is our mission in life. Everyone. You may have your own personal mission statement, but the mission statement that Jesus gave to his church, and that this applies to everyone who's a Christian, is to make disciples. So my question is our method of making disciples the most effective one? Are we feeding people the right kind of spiritual food? Are we teaching our people the right kind of spiritual habits? Are we establishing the right kind of spiritual lifestyle that will promote growth? Or are we stunted? Are we stuck? Are we spinning our wheels, not really getting anywhere? You know, there's a famous analogy about discipleship. Discipleship is kind of like a shoe factory. Picture a shoe factory. What goes into a shoe factory? Material, money, manpower. You put all this into a shoe factory, right? All the leather and the string and the chemicals and all the people working there and all the many, many hours that go into the shoe factory. Now, what do you expect to come out on the other end of a shoe factory? All this stuff is going in. What do you expect to come out? Shoes, right? You put all that stuff in, you put all that work in. What you expect to come out of a shoe factory is shoes. What about the church? If the church is like a disciple factory, then we're putting a lot of resources into the church. We're bringing in a lot of Bibles and a lot of Bible study tools. We're putting in a lot of manpower. We're having, you know, we're raising a lot of leaders and getting a lot of volunteers. We're doing all this work, putting all these resources into the church. And we're supposed to be a disciple factory. What do you expect to come out on the other end? It should be disciples. That's what should be coming out of the church, disciples. But is that happening? And I think that there are many ways to answer that question. And I think for every church, they have to gauge themselves seriously. But that's the question that I'm going to be talking about today. Our spiritual habits, our spiritual lifestyle, our spiritual diet, is it working? Are we making disciples? Or is there maybe a better way to be making disciples? That's the question that I'll be looking at today with you. So turn with me to see one of the answers that the Bible has about this question, how we can do discipleship better. Our passage today is Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Mark 3, 13, 15. And let's see what the Bible has to say about this question. All right, verse 13. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desires, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Amen. Short and simple passage. In these three verses, we see the key to discipleship. In these three verses, we see the way to do discipleship the way Jesus did discipleship, the most effective way there is. And that key is found in the middle of verse 14. Look at verse 14. You see the words that say, that they might be with him. Underline that, highlight that in your Bible, that they might be with him. That is the key to discipleship. That is the key. The idea is, if we want to raise disciples, we have to spend not only quality time with them, but quantity time. We have to be spending a lot of time with the people that we want to raise up. You see, the more time you spend with someone, the more of your heart, the more of your character rubs off on them. It's kind of like teaching through osmosis. That person's character and values will start to rub off on you. You'll start to adopt their values. You'll start to think like they think. You'll start to talk like they talk, live how they live. This is Jesus' method of discipleship. You know, Jesus could have chosen any method of discipleship he wanted. In fact, in Jesus' time, there was already a very well-established method of discipleship. It was the method established by the ancient Greek philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. What these men would do is they would establish schools. And then they would go out and find students, and the students would come to the schools. And the students would sit at the master's feet, and he would give lectures. And he would teach them knowledge. But then he would go off, and then he would live his own life. And the rabbis at the time followed a very similar system. They established rabbinic schools, and all Hebrew boys were required to go to these schools when they were younger, and if they had a gift for theology, then they would go on to actual rabbinical training. And they would give these lectures, and then go off and do their own thing. That was the established method of discipleship at the time. Jesus could have followed that. Jesus could have started his own school. And he could have gone out and advertised the school and gotten students and given these lectures and, you know, become famous and have all this prestige. But he didn't follow that method. He didn't establish a school. What he did was he called people to himself that they might be with him, that they might share life with him, eat with him, sleep with him, work with him, play with him. When they see his character 24 hours a day, that's when they see, oh, this is what the Christian life is all about. Did you realize that the vast majority of Jesus' teaching of his disciples wasn't his sermons? He only gave occasional sermons. He only gave occasional teaching, occasional lessons. 90% of what Jesus taught his disciples was not using words, it was through his actions. It's when the disciples saw how he prayed. When the disciples saw how he went out in the morning, first thing in the morning every day to pray to God. When the disciples saw how he would worship. When they saw how he gave thanks for every meal. When they saw how he was so kind and gentle to the children. When he was so merciful to sinners, to prostitutes, to drunkards. When they saw that he lived with passion and determination and focus. When they saw the way he lived, that is what made an impact in the disciples' lives. More than Jesus' words. This is the method. There is no man-made strategy for discipleship that beats Jesus' method. There is none. Many people have tried. And if you go on Amazon and type in discipleship, you can find all kinds of books and strategies about how to do discipleship well. But let me tell you, there is no method that is better than Jesus' own method. And so, inspired by this, the leaders and I, we've prayed about our theme for 2019. And we want to follow this. Our theme for 2019 will be doing life together. That's what we want to do. We want to do life together because we want to be effective at raising disciples. We believe that this is the best way to raise not just leaders, not just servants, but disciples. People who consider themselves to be slaves to Jesus. People who truly follow Jesus, worship Jesus with everything that they do. This is the best way to do it. And so everything that we do this year is going to really emphasize this aspect of Christian life. And so also to go along with this, I know we've given a lot of announcements today. You know, earlier, my wife Hannah announced a new women's ministry. Well, we have another newish kind of ministry. We already have a mentoring ministry. And some of you are part of that ministry, and a lot of people have been blessed by that. For those of you who are at our spring retreat last April, we had kind of a testimony time, and some of the mentees gave testimonies of how they were blessed by their mentors. But this year, because of this theme, Doing Life Together, we really want to emphasize the importance of mentoring. And so we've given our mentoring ministry a new name. So we've called it LOL. Doesn't mean laugh out loud. It means life on life. All right. So that's going to be the name of our new mentoring ministry. And our vision now, so let me just explain our expanded vision for the mentoring ministry. So in the past, the mentoring ministry was only for volunteers. It was for people who were really interested, you know, for those who really wanted a kind of a closer relationship, something that they couldn't really get at cell group. But now we want to expand this to be a church-wide ministry. And so here's the vision. I think it's no secret that we have a bit of a gap between the younger members of our church and the older members of our church. Now, I think we all recognize that. Maybe we don't say it out loud, but our college students tend to stick to themselves and hang out amongst themselves. And part of that is normal. I'm not bashing this. This is normal. You know, I mean, college students, you guys live close together. You're taking classes together. You have more in common. And so college students tend to stick to themselves. And then we have our younger working professionals who are single, and they are in the same life stage, so they tend to hang out with themselves. And then we have our married couples. And the married couples, you know, different life stage. A lot of us have kids, we have houses, and it's just taking up all of our time. And so the married couples tend to stick to themselves. But within these three groups, to be honest, there is a bit of a gap, isn't there? And I think we all feel that. Part of this grouping is natural, but part of it is also something that God calls us to overcome. Because what is the gospel? The gospel is a message of breaking down walls and overcoming barriers. That's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about breaking down gender barriers. It's about breaking down economic barriers. And it's also about breaking down age barriers. In Christ, we should all be able to love one another. Amen? Amen? Let me say it again. Do you guys believe this? In Christ, we should all be able to love one another. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how different your background is to the person next to you. If that person is in Christ, he or she is your brother. Think about someone who is the most different from you that you can think of, right? Imagine, I don't know, maybe someone from a Christian from sub-Saharan Africa or a Christian from Siberia, all right? And we just have nothing in common, right? We don't speak the same language. We don't have any of the same customs. You know, we're totally different. But if you are both in Christ, you are both brothers and sisters. We are called to love one another no matter what. And so part of the vision for this mentoring ministry is to help to bridge that gap. And so here's what we're hoping to do this year. The hope is that every college student will be paired up with an older mentor, a working professional, or someone who's married, so that we can really start to do life together. So that the younger members of our church can benefit from the wisdom of the older members. And the older members can benefit from the youth, from the energy and the passion of the younger members. You know, we can all teach each other. It's not just about the married couples, you know, giving all of our wisdom to everyone else who's younger. You know, we're not that much older, right? We don't have that much more wisdom. We learn from each other. I can tell you, if you're humble, if you're open-minded, you can learn from anybody. You know, I still learn from children. I learn from youth group students. You know, when they get together and they share things, I learn from them. They have a lot of amazing insights. And so that's my hope for 2019, that everyone in this room will eventually be paired up. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about why that's so important and how powerful that can be. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But I just want to put it like this. I want to wrap it up like this. I said this during our spring retreat, and I'll say it again. We are all here to make disciples. That is the mission of the church. And so, to bring it down to an individual level, here is a principle that every Christian should live by. Every Christian should either be discipling someone or being discipled by someone at all times. Do you guys remember this? I know it's been a while since I talked about this, but this is how we live out the Great Commission on an individual basis. I know it's easy to talk about the Great Commission in terms of the church, but when it comes to us as individual Christians, this is how it breaks down. Everyone. We need to be in some kind of discipling relationship, either as the discipler or as the one being discipled. Even pastors. Most pastors that I talk to have someone in their life, an older pastor, who mentors them. I have a few. There's Pastor Lee, who gives me a lot of guidance, but not only Pastor Lee, I have other older pastor friends who I still trust and I still communicate with. And when I have questions, when I have problems, when I need to vent because of all the, you know, burdens that I have, who do I turn to? I turn to them. And they give me incredible wisdom. This is a calling for every Christian. And if you are not in some kind of discipling relationship today, then join the mentoring ministry, because that is a great way. It's a great way to be a part of it. Now, what does mentoring look like? I want to talk a little bit about this. Mentoring is just another word for personal one-on-one discipleship. It's just discipleship. There's all kinds of discipleship, right? There's all kinds of ways to raise people. But mentoring is a special kind of discipleship because it's one-on-one. And that's when you can get real. That's when you can really start to connect and really get to know one another. The best resource on personal discipleship is a classic Christian book. I've probably mentioned this as well. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Dr. Robert E. Coleman. This is the best book on the subject that there is. And if you are really interested, I highly recommend this book. Now, in our mentoring ministry, we are actually basing our mentoring ministry on this book, but not this book exactly. Dr. Coleman, back in 2013, he released a streamlined version of this book. It's basically just an online booklet, but it's a shortened, condensed version. Instead of 8 chapters, it's 6 chapters. And it's much shorter. You can read the whole thing in maybe 90 minutes. That's the book that we're using. It's a shortened version of this book. And it talks about things like, you know, who is Jesus and what is the Bible and what is salvation and what is our calling? You know, what is evangelism? These very key foundational topics. That's what we're using in our mentoring ministry. But what does mentoring look like? It's very simple. You just get together. Mentoring ideally involves praying together a little bit, reading the word a little bit. But more than that, just doing things together. I mean, you can get together over coffee, you know, watch a movie together. You can maybe do some spring cleaning together. We all have to do that, you know. We have chores and projects around the house. Do that together. Maybe you can go and serve at Faith Mission or Open Shelter together. Go downtown, volunteer together, you know, go to the library, study together, whatever. But it's the point is to do life together with your mentor, with your mentee, as you pray, as you read the Bible, as you go through this book. And I think that that kind of relationship, it can be beautiful. It can be powerful. There's a lot of great fruit that can come out of that. Now, I just want to go back to the text for a minute, and I want to talk a little bit about the growth and the impact that we're expecting from this. So go back to our text for a second. I just want to say a few more things about this. Look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says that Jesus appointed 12 men so that they might be with him. And I already talked about the importance of that phrase. The point is to share life with these men. He wanted to live with them, be with them 24/7. But what was the ultimate goal of discipleship? What was Jesus' goal? Look at the end of verse 14 and verse 15. It was for the purpose so that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Preaching. What is preaching? Preaching is what I'm doing now, preaching, but it also involves teaching the word. And in the casting out demons, what is that about? It's not just spiritual warfare. Casting out demons, it's healing. So Jesus called these 12 men to be with him for the purpose of preaching, teaching, and healing. That is ministry. All right? So I can sum it up like this. The goal of discipleship is to equip people for the work of ministry. Preaching, teaching, healing. Is this something that applies only to pastors? I hope you know that the answer is no. Right? In Protestant churches, we have this thing called the priesthood of all believers. That's one of the key doctrines of Protestant churches. The priesthood of all believers. In the Catholic Church, only priests were priests. Everyone else are just followers. But in the Protestant Church, all church members are priests. You are a priest. I am a priest. The brother or sister next to you is a priest. And so every one of you, you are all called. You all have a spiritual duty to help train people for the work of ministry. Everyone here should be learning how to preach. Everyone here should be learning how to teach. Everyone here should be learning how to heal. That is the calling of every Christian. That is the point of discipleship. And I'm telling you that the best way to do this is not only in big meetings like this. Actually, big meetings like this are very limited. I cannot really impact your life that much in a big meeting like this. But if I were mentoring a younger brother and I met with him once or twice a week, we got to talk, we got to connect every week like that, then I can make a real impact in his life. You know, this is the reason that the megachurch model is failing. If you are into reading a lot of articles about church leadership and church growth, then you probably notice in the past couple of years, there has been a massive move away from the megachurch model toward a different model. The new model being smaller, interconnected churches. That is now the model that people are favoring because it's more biblical and it's more conducive to this kind of personal ministry. In a megachurch, it is very difficult to do this kind of one-on-one ministry. In a megachurch, it's very difficult even to have a relationship with your pastor. It's like if you meet the pastor of a megachurch, it's like a great honor. Like, oh my gosh, I got to meet my pastor for the first time. But that's not the way it should be. You shouldn't be so happy because you just got to shake hands with your pastor one time. Your pastor should be an integral part of your life, right? Isn't that what a pastor is? Pastor means shepherd. It's not just someone who you like, you know, or you see on a TV screen, you're like, whoa, it's so great. And I hope I get to like say hi to him one day. Like, that's not a pastor. Right? A pastor should be in your face. A pastor should love you and rebuke you and pray for you and cry with you. That's what a pastor is, right? So the megachurch model is just not working. People are starting to realize that. And that's why there's this move towards smaller interconnected churches. Brothers and sisters, whether you choose to be a part of our mentoring ministry or not, I urge all of you to take discipleship more seriously. If you are not in this kind of relationship, get into it, because that is where you can see so much fruit, so much amazing things. And I just want to share a couple of statistics with you. You know, there's a difference between mentoring and evangelism. There's a difference between mass evangelism and really raising up disciples one by one. And I want to show you the difference. You see, the thing with mass evangelism is that evangelism focuses on converts. It focuses on making converts, but evangelists don't do much to raise up disciples. Yes, once they become Christian, then the evangelists move on. They move on to the next city. They move on to the next church. They don't help those young baby Christians to grow to maturity. And so because of that, evangelism can only expand the kingdom of God through addition. So I'll give you an example. Let's just say that there's an amazing evangelist and he converts one person every day. That's pretty amazing, right? So an amazing evangelist, after 1 year, will convert 365 people. Praise God for that. That's great. After 5 years, evangelists will convert about 1,875 people. But remember, they're all converts. He doesn't do much to help them grow to maturity. After 10 years, he will have converted 3,650 people. Amazing numbers. I mean, any one of us would be, you know, so thrilled to have numbers like this. And then after 15 years, he would have converted 5,475 people. That's pretty good. But what about a disciple? You see, a discipler doesn't just focus on converts. She doesn't just make a convert and then walk away. A discipler spends time with that baby Christian. A discipler invests time and prayer and shares life together. And yes, it's a much more slower process. It's a much more laborious process. But the end results are far greater. And so look at the numbers for this. A personal discipler might invest her time in one person and make one convert on the first year. So after 1 year, there's two of them. But keep in mind, this new person is not just a convert. This new person is a mature believer in Christ. This new disciple has a firm understanding of the gospel, has passion for Jesus. They're spiritually mature. They're well-grounded. They're equipped to do ministry. So then after 5 years, these two disciples, they raise other disciples and they double their number a few times. So after 5 years, now there are 32 disciples. But they're not just baby Christians. These are 32 well-seasoned, well-trained, passionate, devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. 32. Now look what happens at this point. After 10 years, these 32 produce 1,024 real disciples, devoted, worshiping disciples of Jesus Christ. And after 15 years, it results in 32,700 disciples of Jesus. You see, discipleship expands the kingdom of God, not through addition, but through multiplication. And that's the way it should be. That is the power of discipleship, of one-on-one discipleship. Yes, at the beginning, it's slow. It seems laborious. It seems like, where's all this going? Where's the fruit? But if you continue to put in the time, this is the result. Incredible multiplication of the kingdom of God. And that's the work that I believe God wants us to start right here in our church this year. I want to close by just sharing two quick stories about mentoring in my own life. I think not just for me, but for all of us. What we remember about our spiritual mentors is not so much their lessons, but their lifestyle. And we can say that about our teachers in elementary school. We can say that about, you know, other leaders that we've looked up to. It's the way they lived. And I want to share two stories about this. I had one teacher when I was in a youth group. I think I was in 6th and 7th grade. He was my teacher. And I looked up to this guy so much. I thought he was a super Christian. He was a surgeon, right? So he was very confident. He was well-spoken. He was very serious about the Bible. And when he spoke, he spoke with this weight. I'm like, wow, this guy really knows what he's talking about. And he's actually the first teacher who got me interested in theology and philosophy. I remember he told me, he said, Isaac, when you become a college student, you need to study philosophy. And I remember that, and I followed that. And you know, I really looked up to this guy. I thought he was a super Christian. But then for some reason, he stopped coming to church. I don't know why. To this day, I don't know why. He just stopped coming to church. And then one day, a few months after that, I was walking in the neighborhood, and I happened to see this teacher pull into the parking lot of a plaza. And another car was trying to take the parking spot that he was going into. And then he just started going into a rage. He started honking and honking. And the look I saw on his face, it was just like pure malice, like hostility. And then he rolled his window down. He stuck his head out the window and he started cursing this guy out, using words that I cannot repeat here. And you know, the thing is, he taught me for 2 years. He probably taught me close to 100 lessons, but I don't remember any of those lessons. You know what I remember about that guy? I remember his hostile face. I remember his anger. That's what I remember. See, maybe he had a bad day. I'm not passing judgment on him. What I'm saying is the actions, the lifestyle of mentors has a much greater impact on people than their lessons. And unfortunately, that's what I remember about this teacher. I hope he's doing well now. I have no idea where he is or what he's doing. But let me share you a story, a contrasting story about a different teacher I had. Fast forward a few years and I'm in college. I'm a freshman in college and I'm coming back to the Lord after not going to church for about 5 years. And I'm really excited. And then I joined a small group. And this small group leader was such a great guy. And again, I was in his small group for about 2 years, so he probably taught me about 100 lessons. But you know what? I don't remember a single thing that he taught me. I don't remember a single lesson that he taught me. But you know what I remember about this brother? I remember all the meals that he bought for me. I remember all the movies that he took me to. I remember the Star Trek figure of Captain Picard that he bought me for my birthday. Because we were both nerds and we both love Star Trek. And I still have that action figure and I cherish it. I remember how he came to my graduating recital. Because at the time I was doing my master's in piano performance. And he was right there, center stage, or center in the audience. And he was watching me. And I could see how supportive he was. And I remember the way he shouted my name when I walked during my graduation ceremony. He was there and he was so proud of me. These are the things that I remember about this brother who I still consider a mentor. And I love this guy. It's not the lessons that he taught me. It's the way that he was there for me. And I'm telling you, you can make the same kind of impact for someone in this church. You can bless someone, a younger brother or a younger sister, in the same way if you will just give your time and give your heart and pour your life into another soul. I think that is the most beautiful and impactful way that we can raise each other up in Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, you know, in the past few years, we've emphasized small group a lot. And yeah, our cell groups are doing well. I'm not worried about our cell groups. They're doing well. And please be a part of a cell group because we need that too. But more than that, we need to have this kind of personal one-on-one discipleship. So let's embrace this vision together. Let's do life together. That's our theme for this year. And I'm really going to pray about this and I'm going to be pushing this. And I hope that everyone can join us in this vision. I'm telling you, there is no better way to do discipleship. Because this was Jesus' way of doing discipleship. This is the Master's way. And so if we commit ourselves to following the Master, doing things His way, we can expect incredible fruit and great favor from the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Let me just close our eyes and let's consider the words that God spoke to us this afternoon. I just want to start you off with a few questions that you can ask yourself, a few questions that you can meditate on, and then I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to take over and to lead you for the rest of the time. But some of the questions that you can be thinking about are, how are you discipling? Are you in a discipling relationship? Is there someone in your life that you are helping to raise up? And do you have a mentor? Do you have a discipler who is raising you. If you don't, maybe you can think about what's stopping you. What are the barriers that you have to overcome in order to get into this kind of relationship? Maybe as you examine your heart, you're realizing that you really cherish your personal time. You really cherish your leisure time, and you don't want to give that up. Maybe that's something that you can pray about. Is that something that is pleasing to God? Is that something that maybe you can sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of greater fruit in our church? So let's just take time to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to have His way in our lives.